is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 to 12. In many ways and by many means, God spoke in ancient times to our ancestors through the prophets. But at the end of these days, he spoke to us in a Son. He appointed this Son to be heir of all things. Through him, in addition, he created the worlds. He is the shining reflection of God's own glory, the precise expression of his own very being. He sustains all things through his powerful word. He accomplished the cleansing needed for sins and sat down at the right of the Majesty Supreme. See how much greater he is than the angels. The name he was granted is finer than theirs. You see, God didn't place the world to come, which is what I'm writing about, under the control of angels. Someone has spoken of it somewhere in these terms. What are humans that you should remember them? What is the Son of Man that you should take thought for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you placed everything under his feet. When it speaks of everything being subjected to him, it leaves nothing that is not subjected to him. As things are at present, we don't see everything subjected to him. What we do see is the one who was, for a little while, made lower than the angels, that is, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by God's grace he might taste death on behalf of everyone. This is how it works out. Everything exists for the sake of God and because of him, and it was appropriate that, in bringing many children to glory, he should make perfect, through suffering, the one who leads the way to salvation. For the one who makes others holy and the ones who are made holy all belong to a single family. This is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters when he says, "I will announce your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing your praise in the middle of the assembly." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. And the gospel reading is in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Is it?
Yes, it really is.
We've got a slight problem on our order of service. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter then said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. Do sit down. Oh, my goodness. Well, everyone's laughing. The Bible is the most extraordinary book. I mean, how it came to be compiled itself, I don't know. It may be a sermon for our new vicar when he arrives. But the fact that 66 books were put to 67, 6, 66 books were put together in the way they were is quite remarkable. I remember many years ago going to a Sunday school at a church in the docks area in Birkenhead, and the hall was packed with bouncing, enthusiastic kids. And Mr. Plimley, and everyone was Mr. or Mrs. in those days, there were no Christian names, Mr. Plimley ran this Sunday school and ran it wonderfully. And every Sunday, the kids who'd all been given a Bible waved their Bible. And I can't remember the chorus, it may be others here can recall one, and they sang the fact that there was 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, 66 books in the Bible. It is a most remarkable book. And one of the reasons, and certainly as far as I'm concerned, the biggest reason probably, is that it really is, it's a living book. Normally you read a book and you then put it aside. We in our flats have got a little table in the lobby area, and people will put books there. When they've read the book, they put it there, and if somebody else wants to pick it up and take it, that's fine. The Bible is a living book. When I'm preparing a sermon, I read through a number of translations of the passage and jot down thoughts that I have. I then go to commentaries and see what the experts have to say and jot those down. And so I've got the sort of formation in my mind. I then look back to see if I've preached on that subject, that passage before. And I wait until I've done these other bits of preparation first. And if there's anything that I said years ago that might be helpful, I can pull that out and put my sermon together. I won't challenge you whether anyone remembers what I said on the 8th of October 2006, but I did preach on this passage, and some of these ladies certainly were sitting there, but we won't have a quiz. But the reason I say this is that when I look back on those notes, I actually had to sort of go back again to the passage and say, how did I get those ideas from this passage? They bore no resemblance to the ideas that I'm going to mention this morning. The Bible's new every day. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. Hebrews is an unusual book. Certainly somebody was quizzing as to why it was even in the Bible. Who wrote it? We don't know. Paul is a hot favourite, but we don't know. And Paul normally, with all the letters he wrote to churches, said, "I, Paul," and then went on. This one, he doesn't introduce, if it is himself at all. Who it's written to, we don't know. Why it was written? Well, it's fairly clear in the minds of most people that it was written to disillusioned Jews. Jews who at that stage were beginning to drift away from their Christian faith. Jews who'd followed Jesus, but he wasn't the white knight they were hoping for. They were still suffering. And as time had gone by, they were drifting back towards Judaism. And this letter written by Paul, perhaps written by Barnabas, was in fact a letter to gee up these Jews to try and bring them back to their faith in Jesus. And that's why it is such a heavy book. It's why I asked this morning that we should get the Tom Wright version. That's fairly complicated, but if you look at the NIV in the Church Bible, say it's very heavy going. Paul, if it is Paul, really lays it on. And somebody here said, replenished with more divine heavenly matter than any other book, the book of Hebrews. The angels were big in the eyes of the Jews, and that's why you may have been surprised, as Chris read that passage, that there was so many references to angels. It was big for them. And so the writer comes out quite clearly and said, look, God is above the angels and man is third on the list. And when Jesus was here on this earth, he was a man and he was beneath the angels. Then, after his death and resurrection and his going back to join God in heaven, Jesus goes above the angels. He's now in line with God. So it's God and Jesus, angels, and then man. We may say, yes, okay, we understand that. To the Jews, that was very important indeed. And therefore, Paul, if it is Paul, I will keep on saying that, the writer, stressed this issue about angels. But let's now look at what the writer says in the words of Tom Wright, these first four verses in Hebrews 1. Firstly, in many ways and by many means, God spoke in ancient times to our ancestors in the prophets. But at the end of these days, he spoke to us in a son. God has spoken right through the ages. When you look back, and I said not long ago in a sermon, I think, I'm a bit sort of envious of the people of old times that seem to have a chatting relationship with God. Moses talked to God and God talked back. I've never had a voice from heaven at any stage booming in my ears. God hasn't spoken in that way. The prophets came along and look at all they said. God was speaking through the prophets. But at the end of these days, says the writer, he spoke through a son. He spoke through Jesus. And there's no doubt at all in my mind, God speaks to me in preparing this sermon. And as I put together my notes and then look back to what I said all those years ago, God said something quite different. God speaks today through his son. And one of the issues that is very relevant to me today, relevant to all of us, and I may have said it when I preached recently, the fact that Simon is now down the road in Ham is quite clearly because God, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, spoke. And for a year or more, Simon had nagging away at him the need at St. Richard's and praying about it and talking about it until the moment came over a year ago when he suddenly realized that God was saying, you're the answer to the prayer. It's you. And so this very unlikely situation came about. Simon, now at St. Richard's, and I'm absolutely sure that there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful ministry at St. Richard's because God clearly spoke through his Spirit. God in days of old through prophets, but now through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. He appointed his son to be heir of all things. We'll come on to that in a moment. Through him, in addition, he created the world. Creation, we talk about God creating. Well, yes, that's true. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. At the very beginning, it says the Spirit hovered over the waters. And now we find Jesus was there. The concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has been right there from the very beginning of time. Jesus is the shining reflection of God's own glory, the precise expression of his own very being. People say, but we don't know, who is God? We've never seen him, we don't know. We do know. For 33 years, God walked on this earth. For 3 years, he traveled extensively around Palestine and beyond. People saw God in that man. They saw how he acted. They saw how he lived. He is the shining reflection of God's own glory, the precise expression of his own very being. We have seen God in Jesus Christ. We've seen him. We've seen him as he walked this earth. The life he lived, the way he lived, what he said and what he did is a complete reflection, a precise expression of God. He sustains all things through his powerful word. Jesus is the sustainer. We look today, and Fiona just mentioned a few moments ago, the earthquake in Haiti. We see the massive problems in Indonesia, and people say, if God's the sustainer, and I had lunch with somebody this last week who's the daughter of a bishop. I didn't realise that, but she told me she was the daughter of a bishop. And she said, it's very sad, Lynn, but 5 years ago, I lost my faith. She's a city solicitor, 3 teenage children. She said, I just couldn't cope with the thought of all the problems in the world. And yet, my father and my mother have brought me up to believe in this great God. I just can't cope with this. And I'm looking forward to having more chats to her. She's just a business colleague. But I do remember just sitting here being told some years ago that the world itself wouldn't exist if these plates, I'm out of my depth, didn't move. Things wouldn't happen. And these plates move. And as they move, so the potential earthquake. It is part of the continuation of our world. I don't understand. But Jesus is the sustainer. And he accomplished the cleansing needed for sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty Supreme. Again, the writer to the Hebrews is right back to the key issue. Jesus cleansed you and I. We talk about dying for the sins of the world, or to be more precise, rising again. Yes, but that's Glenn's sin. It's Fiona's sin. It's the sin of individuals, each one of us. He accomplished the cleansing needed. Eternity with God is impossible with impurity there. Sin cannot be with God in heaven. It's impossible. It's the oil and the water syndrome. And therefore, the sin had to be removed if you and I had any possibility of being with God in heaven. Jesus, the sinless one, on the cross, and that his resurrection cleansed us, me, from my sins, and now is sat down on the right hand of God. And then the angels we've talked about. Interesting, someone has spoken of it somewhere in these, what are humans that you should remember them? What is the Son of Man that you should take thought for him? And I often think of that. Why should God bother about me? Why should God even bother to count the hairs on my head? It just seems remarkable that the Creator, the Sustainer, the Cleanser should bother about me. What are humans that you should remember them? What is the Son of Man that you should take thought for him? It's no use in me trying to explain. I can't. I'm way out of my depth. It's the mind of God. It's the attitude of God. We talk about a God of love. And yes, it's exactly what God is. Love. Love. To bother about me. And then in the second chapter that Chris read, for one who makes others holy and the ones who are made holy all belong to a single family. This is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. When he says, I will announce your name to my brothers and sisters, I will sing your praise in the middle of the assembly. We are members of the family of God. You, I, are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the family of God. God the Father, we are his children. And we need to take that on board. We are children of God. We've handed ourselves to God. And he's brought us into that great family of his. We are brothers and sisters. Quickly as I finish, just some family traits. Pride. You've probably committed this crime yourself, and you certainly are aware of other people. The pride that parents have for their children. It can be over the top, can't it? All the pictures. I had an email only yesterday from my goddaughter in Melbourne telling me what an incredible situation it was with daughter Sophie because she'd come third in some competition in Melbourne. And Kate was so proud that 13-year-old Sophie had come third in this thing. Real pride in the family. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Pride in our brothers and sisters. Pride in the people who are sitting around you this morning, that we should proclaim them. Be proud of them and what they do. Support them. We're quite good at this. The support that we can and should give. If you study the annual accounts, which I'm sure you look at them with the same joy that I do every year, you'll see that we last year gave £1,500, £1,600 in support to our brothers and sisters here. It's done quietly, it's done confidentially. And if you look at the balance sheet, which it may be you don't, the second largest reserve we've got is a pastoral fund. People give in order that discreetly, where there is a need, help can be given. We have prayer support after every one of our services. Family traits, we support each other. Loyalty and togetherness. Christmas family, together. And the loyalty that we feel. We need that here. As a new vicar arrives, I'm not suggesting we don't, but let's challenge ourselves. Loyalty and togetherness. The honour of parents. Again, I'm an expert in this, not having any children. I'm a great observer of families. I'm a favourite uncle in many areas. And it's so clear to me as I see children and the way they behave to parents and parents to children. We need to honour God. I still feel embarrassed when the name of Jesus is used as a swear word or the normal thing, oh my God. I have on occasions challenged that. Honour to our parents. Share suffering. And again, we're quite good as a family here in sharing suffering. Let's not let that one go. And finally, like father, like son. You know, what was Simon Coupland's dad? Oh, he was a minister. Very good friends of mine have got 5 children. Mother and dad are both involved in television work. One directs stuff, the other one presents it. All 5 of their children, despite none of them having degrees, university degrees, to do with the media, all have got a degree, but in a whole range of subjects, all 5 of those kids who are in their 20s, early 30s now, are involved somewhere in the media, like father, like son. Do people look at us as members of that family, as children of God, as having the traits of God our Father? It's important that we live the life, as well as sing the hymns and preach the sermons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have people like the writer to the Hebrews, so committed to you, so determined to pass on the good news. And so we pray that we, as your children, may be proud of our family, that we may live lives that are like those, like that of our Father. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for this place. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Glyn.